Turn to Exodus, the third chapter. We've been looking at the life of Moses. We looked at his first 40 years of life, and now we're looking, last week, two weeks before that, we took in kind of that middle section where he's in Midian, 40 years of desert training. We're coming to the very end of this second 40 years of his life. He's nearing 80 years old, and God's about calling him into something incredibly big. Some of you who have a lot of years behind you, I want you to know that God has something for us till he calls us home. And, you know, so here we are, and we look to him. Exodus 3, verse 1 through verse 12. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Let's pray. Loving Father, we again want to thank you for the privilege of coming together. What a joy it is. Thank you that you are in our midst. Thank you that you've made yourself known. We can look to Jesus and see the perfect representation of you and your glory. Thank you that we have not walked any paths this week. We've not taken a step that you have not been aware of. Thank you that you and your grace care immensely, more than we can comprehend, about us, about your people, about those who love you, those who are hurting, those who are in hard places. Thank you that there's no desert so grand and so wide and so long that we cannot be known by you and cannot have your care. I pray for your people, Father. We've got many that are struggling through issues that are before them that we're aware of. Many others, Father. All of us need prayer. All of us need help. And so I just lift this body before you and those online and pray your help. I pray you'll find us in humility before you. I pray you'll find us seeking you and loving you and loving those around us and living as we should as we look to you. Thank you for the grace that's provided for us to do just that. Thank you for so many that serve here and are such an asset and help to this ministry for which we could not continue without them. And I pray, Father, that in these situations, we're going to see a real battle in the states about abortion rights. And it's so ironic to even think we're battling over taking the life of an unborn in the womb. But, Father, we are, and that's the world we live in. I pray that your people will stand up. You'll give them grace and mercy and courage. Father, we need help in that regard in this state as well. I believe there's going to be a big battle this fall. It's beginning now for the lives of the unborn. Help, we pray. Father, help as I proclaim this word. We need you to speak to us, and I pray that you would guard my words and help the listener and myself to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, Moses' life, we've looked at it in 40-year increments. We're approaching the last 40. We're not there yet. We're in the last part of this second 40-year increment. Moses is nearing the age of 80. Last week we noted he traveled some 200 miles from Egypt to a desert in Midian as a man on the run. Pharaoh was seeking to kill him because Moses had killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Moses would spend the next 40 years, we're concluding that, in a life of obscurity in a desert land. He was a stranger there, a foreigner. It was a place, however, that God's grace continued to impact him. As the Lord's sovereign plan for him unfolds before us as we look at it, God's grace is on him. Remember, Moses found a wife, Zipporah, now has two sons. He's also ended up being employed by his father-in-law. I'm sure he never could picture this when he was operated as an adopted son to Pharaoh's daughter. But here he is. He's a shepherd in a desert area. Now, there's something that's said in Romans 15:4 that I think is valuable here. Whatever was written in earlier times, speaking of the Old Testament, was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Brothers and sisters, we always run on hope because God is alive, because He sees. My prayer is that, you know, our hope would increase, that God would encourage us to a greater degree, and our perseverance would be what it all ought to be because of what we have here, because of what we see, because of our God and how He deals with individuals. There are seven unique features in this narrative today, seven unique features that I want to look at this morning. It begins with the shepherd. Moses, verse 1, was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He was led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses had been at it, now listen, for 40 years. 40 years of shepherding. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of time slipping by. Being a shepherd, as you know, can be lonely, monotonous work. I wondered during this time period if he still believed that God was going to use him to deliver his people from bondage. Remember in that first 40 years, as recorded in Acts 7, Moses believed God was leading him to deliver the people of God out of Egypt from that bondage. I wondered if he's looked back and what he's thinking. I wonder if he's thinking, I blew the only chance that I had when I acted as I should not have and slew that Egyptian. I'm sure that his mind went at some point back to what he used to be. Not in the desert, not in a place like this. He used to speak and people used to listen. That was Moses, a man powerful in words and deeds. Now he speaks and no one listens except for those numbskull sheep, and they don't listen very well at all if you know sheep, right? That's where he's at. He had riches and prestige. Now he has poverty and obscurity. His life was turned upside down in 24 hours. And now he's a shepherd. Now he's a shepherd. But there's a moment coming when his life is going to be drastically changed again. God has plans. He has a word. He has a promise. And he's going to keep it. Moses the shepherd. Some great men of God have been shepherds. Well, look what happens here. The angel of the Lord appeared, verse 2, to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now. See this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. Well, you have the burning bush. Very popular. I mean, I think most people, if you've been in church, gone through a Sunday school, you from your youth up, would have heard the story and this event. Moses, however, had been in the desert for a long time, nearly 40 years, as a shepherd leading sheep to areas that would hold appropriate pasture for them. He'd seen it all. He knew what desert life was like. I'm sure there were times when he saw fires and bushes being burned up. But this was different. This bush was on fire, but it didn't burn. Nearing the age of 80 and having seen a lot, it was 40 years in the desert, he had to take a closer look. He obviously curious as to how this can be. As he draws near, something dramatic happened. He hears a voice. There's someone speaking from the bush, and they're speaking to him. And this person knows his name. This one is identified as the angel of the Lord, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." 400 years of captivity, 400 years that we have not seen God move, speak verbally. We have not seen him do the miraculous for 400 years. And now God speaks. And he's speaking to Moses. And you might say, well, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, this is none other than God himself. Look at verse 4. It identifies him as God. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. So you have that identity in verse 4. And in verse 6, you have, I am God. I am the God of your fathers, God of Abraham. Four times he identifies himself as God. Well, we might ask, well, is this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Well, it cannot be God the Father because the Father is never identified as the angel of the Lord. God the Father is never identified as the angel of the Lord. It cannot be the Spirit because the Spirit cannot be seen. It leaves the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Jesus didn't come into existence at his birth. He is God, so he is eternal. John 1:1 and 1:14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who was the Word? The Word was God. Well, can you explain that a little more? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus took on flesh. He was among the disciples, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is unquestioned in the Scriptures, the deity of Jesus. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, is there any place in the Old Testament where we see the angel of the Lord or the Lord, and he's identified as Christ, say, in the New Testament? And I would say to you, yes, there is. Some of you are aware of this tremendous text in Isaiah 6. And I'm just going to read the first five verses here. Let this scripture just speak to you. It's an amazing event. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. What an amazing event. And Isaiah sees. And he says, "I saw the Lord." And notice what happens. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What Isaiah saw, who Isaiah saw, was the Lord. He saw him clearly. In this text, we read of this event, and there's no doubt of who, that this is God. And Isaiah has seen him. And notice how he's impacted too. "I'm a man of unclean lips." He sees himself. When he sees the Lord, he has an idea about his sinful self. And I think if you were around Isaiah, you'd say, there's a godly man. There's a man that walks with God. But the holiness of God, and Isaiah seeing that, he's, "Woe is me." Well, it's interesting. In the Gospel of John, the writer there looks back in John 12 at this event. He also looks back at Isaiah 53. In John 12, verse 40 and 41, he's blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts so they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted and heal them. That's from Isaiah 6. These things Isaiah said because what? And in this whole context is speaking of Jesus. Because he saw his glory and spoke of him. What John is saying, back there, what Isaiah saw, that was Jesus. The theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. I believe that's what you have in this burning bush. Perhaps you're here today, listening online, and you'd say, oh, that I might hear from him. Oh, that I might see him. I would say to you, look with your eyes to the scripture and hear, read it out loud if you have to, and hear the Lord speak. He's recorded what he wants us to know, and we can see him and we can know him. Book of Hebrews, the first chapter says, he, God, has spoken unto us through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can understand, we can see, we can hear. He speaks. Moses is in his presence. His word tells us something. I want to do just a quick run through the gospel here. What does God say? What's he say about us? What's he speak? As it's written, there's none righteous, not even one. Few would understand what that says. I have a great need. None righteous apart from Christ, not even one. Furthermore, says we're kind of in a tough spot. All have sinned, all in the same boat, fallen short of the glory of God. God says, this is where here's my glory. This is how I want you to live. I've stated it, and you've missed the mark. We see that in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here it is, simplicity of the gospel. God desires to have a relationship with you and I. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt. We've all sinned. And there's a way to be right with God. It's not by coming to church. I'm glad you're here. Really glad you're here. You ought to be here. It's not by coming to Sunday school, giving, being a great neighbor. We can't do enough and be right with God. So God has made a way. There's a gift. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And notice this. It's a choice. As many as received him, make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. To them, he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's faith. It's trust in his finished work. When you believe, God gloriously saves you and makes you a new creation. That's what he does. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, there's the open invitation. Anyone and everyone, anyone is in Christ. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God wants to save you from the penalty of your sin. You and I are desperate for Jesus. We can reach out by faith, trust him, and be made new, born again, here, right now. Well, there's the angel of the Lord. Notice as well, verse 5, then he said, do not come near here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. It's holy ground. This is a moment. Moses is in the presence of God, who's verbally speaking to him. He's seeing some of his glory. No man has ever seen the totality of the Father's glory and lived. God is a consuming fire. He's bigger than that. But we see glimpses where we see some of his glory. And that's what this is. Now, he's right there with God. Let that sink in. He's mere feet from him. To put to words what this moment was like, I believe, is impossible. Have you ever tried to describe a situation that you've experienced in real time and relay that to someone later? What a challenge. It seems to, at times, fall flat. Just falls flat. I attended a Promise Keepers event. It must have been I'm getting old. I think it was in 1990-something. And there were 80,000 men in this stadium singing, holy, holy, holy. 80,000 men's voices. I'd like to go back there again. And I'd like to tell you that it was absolutely incredible. I thought, this is a glimpse of heaven where our voices will be perfect one day. I can't describe what that was like to really give a sense to its totality to you. And I think it's impossible to grasp what it would have been like for Moses in that moment in time. There have been times I've been a part of a church event or a service where God moved in an incredible, incredible way. Trying to relay that, I always fall short. Moses is in the moment. And what is happening, he could not have foreseen. What a moment, just like that. God shows up and speaks. He's taken it in. And Moses is moved greatly by this moment. Have you had those times? Can you look back and say, I remember? My heart was open and God spoke to me in a special way. I got the gospel. Or maybe something else in life where something became so clear and you just sense the nearness of God. I think this is that 100-fold. But he's the God of the living. I love what he says in verse 6. There's Moses. So God's going to identify himself. He said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God said, Moses, I'm the God of your father Amram. Moses, I know him. I know him. I'm his God. I'm the father. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm their God as well. That's who I am. This is who is speaking to you right now. Notice how it's written. Present tense. It doesn't say, I was the God of Amram. I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's present tense. He's their God because they are not dead, but they live. Get this. This is really important. God says, I am their God. Jesus noted this very thing when he was interacting with those who denied the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, he cites this text. There were Sadducees. Jesus often interacted with religious leaders, Sanhedrin, the whole body of religious leaders, which included Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and the joke is, and that's why they were sad, you see. You'll remember it that way, right? But regarding the fact that, and so he's in this discussion, but regarding the fact that it was a question about, well, okay, there were seven brothers, and his first wife died, and you know, the law is that the second brother has to marry this wife, and all these guys died, no children in the resurrection, then whose wife is she? That's the question. Jesus said, regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. Amen? He's the God of the living. You're greatly mistaken, he said to them, but he's the God of the living. So he identifies himself that way. Now, you'll notice at the end of verse 6, it said Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Have you ever had somebody say, you know, when I get before God, I got some questions I'm going to ask him? I've had people tell me that. I'll deal with him when I get there. You never see any of that in the scripture. What's Moses' response? He's afraid. I can't even look. I don't want him to see me. He hid his face. The glory of God, his righteousness is there. He's like, I think Moses a bit like Isaiah, woe is me. He felt fear. Acts 7:32, this is Stephen's defense of himself, and he's going over the history of Israel. I'm the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's recording that. Moses, what? Shook with fear, would not venture to look. I think there have been like two, maybe three times in my life that I've actually uncontrollably shaken with fear. One time involved a bear that was steps away. Another time involved a vehicle, a near accident. But those incidences, and I'm not saying it's the same thing. I believe this is greater, much greater. But there's a sense where you cannot control yourself. You are just shaking. Moses shook with fear. This episode caused him to do just that. His body reacted to what he was seeing, what he was hearing, what he was taking in. This bush didn't burn. And there was a voice, and he was fearful. This voice is of the one who made him, who knows him intimately. Moses is face to face with God. The sandals come off because God's glory and power are before him. Not in full measure, but it's there. If it were Moses, Moses saw all of him, he could not live. But he felt fear. Notice further that the time is now. God identifies him. The Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from a land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and so forth. Then he says in verse 9, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up before me. Furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. The time is now. This is a pronouncement of Egypt's judgment and Israel's release. That's what this is. 400 years, and the time has now come. We are waiting, are we not? We are waiting for a trumpet blast, for a shout. My friends, we'll be out of here. Can't wait. But God says the time is now. I've come to deliver them. God was never out of earshot, never oblivious to what was happening. You know, if you had been in the sandals of God's people in that day under their taskmasters, slaving away, I think you would think, what's this? Does God not know? Does he not hear? Does he not see? And what does God say? I see, I hear, I'm going to move. Why? Because he made a promise. He made a promise when he was speaking to Abraham. In Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, your offspring, 400 years, they're going to be enslaved, but I will then deliver them. The time has come. God is on the move. I've seen their affliction. You know, he knows this nation. He knows what's going on in our nation right now. He knows that. He knows what's going on in Ukraine, Russia. He knows all of that. He sees all of that. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Time has come, God says. He knows. He's aware of everything going on in the UP. You know, the UP may be unknown to a lot of people, but it's not unknown to God. He knows you. He knows your fears. He knows your disappointments. He knows your anger. He knows your confusion, your concern. God knows everything about you. And I hope that ministers to your heart. I hope it encourages you today. Furthermore, we see in this text, he hears the prayers of his people. He does. And you know, his people, none of them are lost. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. Before they speak a word, he knows it. His hand is over them. As I was studying this text, my mind went to Psalm 139. I love the start of this psalm. And the psalm is brilliant, beautiful, deep. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. He knows everything about everything before it happens. He knows the time I'm going to be done with this sermon. You guys don't, but he does. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know it all. Isn't that beautiful? You can't escape him. But notice this next verse. I praise God for this. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand on me. If you don't have it marked, mark it. Isn't that good? Behind, before, he's laid his hand on me. Well, that's care. That's a God who knows, who loves. That's my God. I hope he's your God. I do need to get going here. I know that. Case of Moses, those enslaved, the time is now. The time is now. God says, I've heard, I'm going to deliver. That's that scripture in Genesis 15. The next event on God's prophetic calendar, John 14, 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 2,000 years. But one day it'll be history. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17. I could give it to you, but I want to speak it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain. We caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with him, or be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a hope we have. Presently, we have him with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Right now, he's working out all things for good. Not all things are good, but he's working out all things for good. Amen. We believe it. It can be extremely hard when you're in the middle of something that's not good. But believe it. Believe it. Know it. He's using the hard stuff of life to make us more like Jesus, that we might then minister, being a comfort and blessing to others. Friends, one day we'll be face to face with the Lord, the King of Kings. I walk away from this text today with more hope, more courage. I hope you do. Let me wrap this up with three concluding thoughts. Some truths to live by here. We're going to come back to this again. Moses had failed big time. God can use those who failed. And God uses those who failed. Moses is proof of that. Actually, Abraham is, King David, Rahab, John Mark, Peter, and many, many others. And I praise God that he's that kind of a God. You know, when we've failed, blown it in some way, we need to own it, acknowledge it, learn from it, and walk in humility before God. One of the outcomes of Moses' desert experience that it was this: it humbled him. It gave him, I believe, a greater desire to serve and depend on God. Both of those things will come into play in the days to come. But God can use those who have failed. Secondly, our God is alive. He lives forevermore. He hears, he sees, he acts. He's the God who keeps his people, and his Son, the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, has defeated death and hell and is alive forevermore. He's risen. Those in him are secure forever. You guys have a great inheritance. Every one of you that are in Christ and a great future, our God's alive. Finally, God keeps his word. We've gathered today because our God keeps his promises. Abraham found out God's a promise-keeping God, gave him a son at 100 years old. His wife was a mere 90. Moses is going to find out that God keeps his word 400 years. And after that 400 years, God is going to release them. Release them. God's word cannot be nullified. It's sure. It's true. He said that we're more than conquerors. I asked you this last week. How many of you feel like more than conquerors today? I think I got the same amount of hands about. We don't always feel it, almost never do. But it's true. We're doing life from a position as victors, more than conquerors through him. We'll realize it fully one day. One day. God's word can't be nullified. It's true. It's sure. We have an inheritance that's kept by his power reserved in heaven. His word is trustworthy because that's what he is. I don't know where you're at with the Lord today. God knows that. I do know that he's given us his word that we might persevere, bear up under heavy load, and that we might find encouragement and hope. So, if you are in a place where you do not have that, I would ask you to run back to the one who's given you his word. It's so sweet. Because if you run back, if you're heading the wrong way, you turn around, guess who's there? Our God, with arms wide open. If you're here without Christ, I would urge you to consider the gospel. You need to be released from the penalty of your sin. The only way that can be done is through faith in Jesus. You can cry out to him right where you're at and trust. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm asking you to save me. And he will. And you can be made a new creation today. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray you would encourage those who are discouraged. I pray your people would see you in a greater light. We've lost much fear of you. We see Moses quaking, shaking, trembling before you. And Father, we often take you so nonchalant. I pray we as a people would grow in our respect, in our regard for you. Thank you that you're the God of second chances and third, fourth. Thank you that you have a plan for us, even when we've failed and sinned and done stupid stuff. Thank you you're not done with us. You're alive. And Father, I thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven because it's truth and it doesn't change. Bless your people. In Christ's name, amen.